We're going to end our exile series and finish up all of chapter 5. And so as we begin, we're going to do a little bit different today. We're actually going to read through the entirety of the passage, and then we're going to go back and we're going to look at in more detail. But chapter 5, 1 Peter, in your Bibles, on your phones, tablets, and let's just read through this together. So, is this not on? There we go. So I exhort you, the elders among you, as a fellow elder and witness of the suffering of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. We're not going. There we go. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. And then he finishes with, by Silvanus, so just real quick, because this ain't going to be part of the main sermon, but by Silvanus, so anybody that wants to know, this is Silas, another name for Silas, who was a companion of Peter and Paul, and so this is who he's talking about here. A faithful brother, as I regard him, I have written briefly to you, exhorting you and declaring that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. She who is at Babylon, again, to clarify, just so everybody knows what we're talking about, he's talking about the church in Rome. Okay, so he's saying this is the believers in Rome, the church in Rome. He's using code words here so that the Roman authorities wouldn't know exactly who he was talking about. But the church in Rome, who is likewise chosen, sends you greetings. And so does Mark, my son, greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ Jesus. Now, I wanted to look at the entirety of the passage instead of breaking up as we went through, because we're going to look at one theme throughout the entirety of this passage. And it might get lost when you read it, because it seems kind of interesting that here's Peter all of a sudden starting with talking about the elders and the leaders. And then all of a sudden he's talking about humble yourselves. And it seems like it might not be connected altogether. But this is a continuation of thought from what he says at the end of chapter 4. At the end of chapter 4, verse 19, Peter said this, "Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good." Okay, so he just got done talking about us as Christians, as exiles, and he's saying, you have entrusted your soul, your very life, everything you are, you have entrusted that to your Creator. Now he's going to start talking about what that looks like. And he begins with leaders. He begins with the leaders of the church. And here is the theme of this entire passage of Scripture. Humility. The focal point of this entire passage, he sums up this whole thing, is humility. And humility is something we all know it, we've heard it, it's been proclaimed in the church, but it's not normally one of the number one things that is normally preached in the church as a requirement for our life in Jesus. Or we talk a lot about faith, we talk a lot about love. You don't hear a lot about talking about the importance of humility. And Peter is ending this letter, and remember, he's been talking about what we have in Jesus. He starts by talking our living hope and our inheritance, and we are chosen, and we are a royal priesthood, and we are the house of God, and he's talking about all these amazing things, and then he talks about persecution, and he talks about suffering for our faith, and he's talking about how we should be separate and different than the world, and then he ends it all by kind of the summary statement of saying, this is the importance of humility. Because without humility, we're never going to be victorious in our Christian walk. And without humility, we're never going to have the right relationship with God. And this is the entirety of this. So if we were to sum up like the crux of this entire thing is when Peter makes this statement, he says, God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Now, we've all, if you've been in church long enough, and if you read the Bible and been Sunday school, or whatever, you've heard this statement before. You've heard this passage. We've probably even, at times, quoted it. But notice here, there's something extremely important. There's a warning and there's a promise in this one statement. The warning being, God will oppose you if you are proud. But if we live in humility, he will pour out his grace. Now, before we get into the specifics of this passage, I feel like it's important for us to spend some time asking a couple of questions. First is, what is humility? What is biblical humility? What is expected of us? And then we're going to talk a little bit about why is humility so important, and then we'll look at how it's packaged in this passage. So what is humility? One of the best definitions that I've ever heard when it comes to humility is simply this. It is the opposite of having an entitlement mentality. Humility is having the opposite of an entitlement mentality. It's rejecting the idea that you are owed something, that you deserve something. Now think about this, and this is where humility gets interesting because we're not talking about outward humility here. I feel like most people, including myself, I am very good at expressing outward humility. That doesn't mean that inwardly I'm humble. Right, so this is what I want us to understand as we process through this. It's not about how you project humility outwardly. Let's really challenge ourselves to say, what is the inner self like when it comes to humility? Think about the entitlement mentality. So to understand humility, let's understand what the entitlement mentality is. Part of it is this: I am entitled for people to respect me, for people to show me admiration, for people to recognize what I do and how I do it. We live with that entitlement mentality. And this is something we have to understand because this is part of our flesh, that fallen nature of us. Most of us, most of the time, would probably not live in that all of the time, but we live in it. It was really interesting just this last week. I was listening to a 12-year-old girl expressing her attitude towards her teachers, and a comment was made was, that doesn't sound very respectful towards your teacher, and this was the exact response: I'll respect them when they respect me. I'm entitled to respect. I'm entitled to be recognized when I do something. Right? And that's how Satan works, doesn't it? Even in the church, he does this. When we serve and when we do something, there's that inner voice in the back of our head like, nobody patted you on the back for that. Nobody recognized you for that. Nobody's respecting you the way you deserve to be respected. I am entitled to be respected. The entitlement mentality also says this: I am entitled to my best life. I want it the way I want it. And I want it now. I'm entitled to that. I'm entitled to be happy. I'm entitled to be satisfied. I am entitled to get the best of things. Sometimes there are people that can wrestle with this. I am entitled to have power. I should have a say. I should have status. I'm entitled to a good reputation. We live in a world today that this is growing more and more. This one especially. I am entitled to not be offended. I'm entitled to not be challenged. I'm entitled to not be questioned. I'm entitled that I come first. I'm entitled that my family comes first, that my wants come first, that my will comes first, that my comfort comes first, that my happiness comes first. This is the entitlement mentality. And I don't care who we are, all of us wrestle with this in some degree. In some degree, we can all wrestle with the entitlement mentality, which is the complete opposite of humility. One of the big ways I see humility not being lived out, or at least this entitlement, and I think this about my life especially, is the entitlement mentality is when I question everything through this one question. What's in it for me? Think about it just for a moment. Let's think about church context just for a moment. We just got done talking about life groups. And this is not trying to guilt anybody in any way, shape, or form to be in a life group, but just think about this for a moment. Hey, sign up for a life group. First question. I don't know. What's in it for me? Because the thought process is about me. The thought process is about what is going to satisfy me. What do I want? What is most important for me? And I do this all the time. And it's really interesting how God will do this, because God normally, when I have this what's in it for me mentality, I'll go into situations with that mentality, what's in it for me, and then God will teach me a very valuable lesson that, David, this wasn't about you in the first place. I'll give you one of the examples of that. It intrigued me how this, because I don't doubt the person's salvation, and this was in a previous church. I don't doubt their salvation. I don't doubt their seriousness of faith, but I remember they were very faithful to a small group we had. Very faithful to a small group we had. And then we changed to do a different study. And I can't remember what the study was specifically. But they came to me and they said, hey, I just want you to know I'm going to stop coming to small group. I was like, why are you not coming to small group? This was exactly their answer. Because I already know all that. I don't need to come to that study. I already know everything about that area of what you're going to study, so I'm not going to come. And I remember looking at him and asking, yeah, but that's awesome. Because don't you want to be there with all that knowledge you have to maybe help somebody else out that doesn't know it all? Because it's not all about you. I was like, that's awesome. If you have this knowledge base, why wouldn't you want to come and try to help other people? But they were stuck in this mentality of, I'm not going to come because what am I going to get out of it? I already know all of this. And how often do we fall into that? Whether it's in the church or in family or jobs or whatever it is, we fall into this. What's in it for me? I am entitled. The other thing I want us to understand about humility, though, is humility in our world is also seen as weakness. Because to be a humble person, there's a part of us that says, well, I can't be a humble person to the point of what you're talking about because I have to watch out for me. I'm not going to get pushed around. I need to stand up for myself. Humble people get mistreated all the time. And that's not the way that I am. I'm not going to be that way. But can I tell us this morning that being a humble person the way that God calls us to is actually to be a person that is living out the very power of Christ in you and through you? Because Jesus was the most humble person that ever existed. Let me give you, kind of walk through this with understanding biblically what humility is by the words of Christ, or understanding who Christ was. First is this, and you've heard many of these, but think about these through the lens of what it means to reject that entitlement mentality and to embrace a humble life. Jesus says this, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in spirit or in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. This word lowly is actually the same word as humble. Jesus says, take my yoke, learn from me, follow me, and be gentle and humble the way that I am. Now, how is Jesus humble? Well, notice this. Philippians tells us this. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Though He was God. He did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a servant. This is the Bible telling us that Jesus rejected the entitlement mentality. Because if ever there was a person that had the right to live the entitlement mentality, it was Jesus. The Bible is telling us that Jesus could have walked into every room he ever walked into, every town, and he had the right to say, "Bow down and worship me. I am the God of the universe. Bow down and worship me." Jesus had the entitlement. He could have done that, but Scripture says that he did not cling to his position as God. He did not cling to his position in equality as God, but instead he gave that up in humility to enter into the position of a servant. Rejecting of the entitlement mentality is actually to strive after the example and life of Jesus Christ himself. Jesus said things like this: "I have not come to be served." It's not about my entitlement. I have not come to be served, but to serve and to give myself up. This is the attitude of Christ. We must have the same attitude as Christ. I am not, it's not about me. It's not about what I get out of it. It's not about what I think I'm entitled to. No, I have come to serve, not to seek what I think I'm entitled to. Jesus also said, "The first will be last, and the last will be first." This is a proclamation of humility. It's not about me chasing after what I think I deserve. But instead, it's rejecting that and living the same attitude as Christ. Jesus also said, "Take up your cross daily and deny yourself and follow me." This is speaking of humility. Lord, I am laying down my entitlement mentality, what I think I am owed, and instead I'm choosing to follow you. That's hard for us because let's be as clear as we can about in our flesh, in our sinful nature, we all struggle with pride. There is not a single person here that is immune to struggling and fighting and wrestling against pride. And everything that I'm saying, everything that Jesus said about what it means to be a humble person goes completely against the very core of our sinful nature and the way we are taught to live. You just kind of think about, you know, even the way we're advertised to, you know. The world feeds into this, you know, do you be the best you, have it your way. Right? Pursue what's best for you. You're number one. You're the most important. It should be about what satisfies us. What do we get out of it? That is what the world teaches us constantly. But Jesus teaches us completely contrary to that in what it means to be humble. And I want to encourage you for a moment, as we think about humility, that where did Jesus' humility come from? The Bible tells us that too. I love this. This is, I don't have it up on the screen, but this is John chapter 13, if you want to look at it. This is where Jesus washes the disciples' feet. This was the moment that Jesus, besides the cross, this is probably one of the most significant moments where Jesus humbled himself before man. And it's where Jesus gets up and he takes off his outer cloak and he puts on the towel and he goes and he washes the disciples' feet. Each one after the other, scrubbing their feet and washing the filth off of their feet. This is the God of the universe. The one who is entitled to have all bow before him, kneeling himself before these sinful men and washing their feet. One of the things that just blows my mind about the washing of the disciples' feet is not only that he did it, but that he also washed Judas's feet. You want to talk about humility. Jesus washed the feet of the man that was going to betray him in a couple of hours. Talk about humility. But notice what it says. This is John chapter 13. This is verse 3 and 4 if you look it up later. But this is verse 3 and 4. It says this. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist, and then he goes and washes their feet. Do you want to know the source of humility, how we live as humility in this life? It's based in this. When you know who you are, when you know whose you are, and you know where you're going, you can live a humble life. See, Jesus knew who he was. Jesus knew whose he was, and Jesus knew where he was going. And because of that, he had no problem setting aside an entitlement mentality and living his life for someone else instead of living his life for himself. And that's why it's so important for us to understand who you are, your identity. You are a child of God. You belong to the King of the universe. You are forgiven, redeemed, washed in the blood, filled with the Spirit. And this is not the most important life you're ever going to live. Man, when you know that this life is but a breath and you're heading to eternity, it makes it a whole lot easier to live humble. And this is what the Bible tells us humility is. I love this quote by C.S. Lewis. If you've never read any of the theological writings of C.S. Lewis, I would encourage you to do so. But C.S. Lewis says this. He stated that humility, it's not thinking less of yourself. It's not looking down on yourself. It's not degrading yourself. It's not making you less than, because here's the point. You are not less than. You're a child of God. Humility is based on who you are, and you are not less than. He says humility is not thinking less of yourself, but it's thinking of yourself less. He says humility in the steps of Jesus is not degrading yourself and making you less, but it's making that your thoughts and your purpose is not all directed on you. That's what humility is. Now, let's talk for a moment, and then again, we'll get into this, and this text is actually very clear, so we're not going to, but I want to take a moment and talk about the importance of humility. Now, this is inspiring to me because as I entered into this sermon, I actually had this thought. I had this vision of, or you know, memory. I remember the first time I was ever given a theology book, okay? And it was a teen theology book, right? It talked about theology. It was maybe about like that thick, right? I remember when I was a teenager, it's like, oh, this is life-changing, you know, this theology book. Then I remember the first time I ever bought a systematic theology book, right? Does anybody have a systematic theology book or seen one? All right, if you have a volume, if you ever see a volume set, there, I mean, you stack them together, you're talking like this much, just talking theology. And I share that because this is my week, this is what my week has been with humility. Because I always knew humility, I understood, well, I thought I understood humility, and then as I got into this sermon, God started taking me to passages of Scripture that he started showing me, David, this is how important humility is. Don't skip over the importance of humility. And I want to just stop for a moment, and I want you to think about this. One of the reasons that maybe many of us struggle in our faith and in our life with Jesus, and we feel like we're on the cycle where we're not making any progress or we're not getting anywhere, or it's all ups and downs, whatever that looks like, or we're just feeling cold or dry in our faith, I want you to think about this morning, that possibly one of the reasons is it's a humility issue. Because God revealed how big humility is when it comes to our relationship with him. And I just want to walk us through that just quickly. So I'm going to give you this. You can write down the scriptures, but I'm going to tell you what they say. But this is scripturally what humility brings to us. Okay, this is how important humility is, to reject that entitlement mentality. First is this: there is no salvation without humility. There is literally no salvation without humility. Scripture says in Psalms, you save, God saves the humble, but he brings down the proud. Salvation is rooted and based in humility. Jesus tells us that on the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are those who are poor in spirit, those who are humble before God. Salvation is impossible without humility. Humility also brings wisdom. Proverbs tells us this: when pride comes, disgrace, or with pride comes disgrace, but humility, with humility comes wisdom. Are we seeking wisdom in our lives? The Bible's telling us, God's telling us, it's based on our humility before Him. Humility brings honor. Proverbs tells us this: humility comes before honor. This is what the scripture tells us. Before honor comes humility. Humility brings grace, the favor of God. Proverbs 3 tells us, God mocks the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. Humility brings the actual presence of God. Isaiah 57 says this. God says, I live in a high and lofty place, but I also live with him who is contrite and humble in spirit. Scripture tells us that humility also brings the strength of God and the victory of God. James 4:10 says, humble yourselves before the Lord and he will lift you up. Humility also brings the guidance and the teaching of God. Psalms 25 says this, he being God, God guides the humble in what is right, and he teaches them his ways. Now, I'm sharing this because I want to encourage us with this, because God is trying to tell us, he's like, hey, if you want this in your life, do you want salvation? Do you want the fullness of this salvation? Do you want wisdom? Do you want honor? Do you want grace? Do you want my presence? Do you want my strength and my victory? Do you want me to guide you and teach you? All of these scriptures say a key factor in that is humility. This is how important humility is. And for us to seek and desire to be humble followers of Jesus. But let's just go back to the importance of humility based on what Peter said. Not only does humility bring all of this, this is why it's important to us. This is why we should strive to be humble and to follow in the steps of Jesus when it comes to being humble. But then, remember, Scripture tells us this also. God opposes the proud. I kind of stopped and thought about this week, and I said, Lord, with my own prideful heart, it scares me to think that you would actually oppose me. Lord, I don't want to be in a position where you are actually opposing me. Instead, I want to strive for a position where you're guiding and strengthening, and your presence is with me, and your grace is upon me, and all that. So again, I just share this because I want to encourage us. This is how important humility is to our relationship with Jesus. So this is what humility is, and this is how important it is. So now let's jump into why Peter finishes this letter with focusing on humility. So first, he begins with leadership. He starts with the elders. He says, so, elders that are among you. It was interesting when we got to this one, because I was joking around with, actually Ryan, he's not here, so I'll do it. I was joking around with Ryan because he looks at me and he's just like, yeah, I'm not going to be there this Sunday. I was like, perfect. Pick the one when we talk about elders, man. That's awesome. So we were joking around a little bit about that. But as we go through this for a moment, I don't want us to sit here and space off. And say, well, this is about elders. I'm not an elder, so I'm just going to space off. Because the principles here that are being taught, what God is saying through Peter, is true for any of us that find ourselves in any type of leadership position. It doesn't matter if you are in a leadership position, not only in the church. Think about this for a moment. If you are a believer in Jesus and you are a teacher, or you are a coach, or you are a supervisor, or I'll even go even, if you're a parent, or if you are a grandparent, the principles that he is addressing here with elders also fall to us, to all of us. But I take it away from the elders, because he starts with the elders because he's encouraging. Remember, this entire letter has been about encouraging the church, And he's been telling the church that's in persecution. He's like, you guys are suffering, and I get it, and it's hard. And I'm reminding you of who Jesus is and what Jesus has done for you. And then at this moment, he says, hey, elders, be an example to the church. Be an example to the flock. But again, that truth falls to all of us. Parents, be examples to your children. Grandparents, be examples to your children and your grandchildren. Teachers, be examples. Supervisors, be examples. We all are called to be examples of the humility of Jesus Christ and to live this out. But he's starting with the eldership because remember the context that they're living in. These are persecuted people. And he's encouraging the elders. He's like, I get it. This is hard. And you guys are probably struggling. He's talking to the elders. He's like, I get it. That's why he says, I'm a fellow elder also. He lowers himself. Again, Peter could have said, I'm the chief elder. He's like, I'm the top. I'm the leader of the church. He could have elevated himself, but instead, he lowers himself. He shows humility. He gives an example of humility, and he says, elders, I'm just like you. I'm a fellow elder. He's like, I get it. It's hard. Leading the church can be hard. Trying to care for people can be hard. Trying to stand in the gap for people can be hard. He's encouraging the elders through this and the people that are called to leadership. But again, that encouragement is to everyone here, no matter what position you're in. You can take the same encouragement. Parents, it's hard. But people get it. Teachers, it's hard. Coaches, it's hard. It's hard to live this life. But he reminds us, he reminds the elders, he says, remember, I'm a fellow elder, but he says, but I'm also a witness of the suffering of Christ. He's saying, I get it, it's hard, but I actually witnessed the greatest example of humility that has ever been seen in all of history. I witnessed Jesus on the cross. He's like, I get it, it can be hard and it can be a struggle, but I witnessed Jesus. Not only that, think of humility. Peter witnessed Jesus in the moment of his complete struggle. Father, if there's any way this cup can pass from me, let's do this any other way, but not my will, but your will be done. Peter experienced the most beautiful moments of humility in the life of Christ. And he's saying to us, he's saying, I get it, it can be hard, but I'm right there with you, and I've experienced, I've seen it, I know what's possible. And then he encourages us. He says, not only have I seen the suffering of Jesus, he says, I'm also a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. That encouragement. He's like, yes, it's hard. Life is hard. Persecution, submitting underneath that, being humble in the says leading the church is difficult. Leading in any way is hard. But, man, there's some glory that's coming. And I'm going to partake in the same glory that you get to partake in. Think about that just for a moment. Just think about what it is to live for Jesus. Peter is telling us that there's not some level of glory that he's going to get that's higher than ours. We get to partake in the same glory that Peter does. Isn't that amazing? Just think about it just for a moment. Most of us downgrade ourselves on how horrible we are. I mean, I know I do it quite often. It's like, Lord, I'm not at that level. I'm not. And Peter's like, we're going to partake of the same glory together. I'm not above you. I'm not higher than you. I'm not greater than you. He humbles himself and shows the equality between him as an elder and a leader of the church and all elders that come after that, all leaders that come after that. Again, not just elders, but even in the church, small, like our life group leaders, teachers downstairs, ministry team leaders, anybody that takes responsibility and disciples someone else. He's saying humility is the key. And I'm right there with you. And he goes on and he says, this is part of humility. So as we speak about leadership of any kind, he says, shepherd the flock of God that is among you. So he's reminding us again, this is another aspect of humility. So I'm speaking to us in leadership first. Let's start with that, with elders, pastors, anybody in some kind of leadership. He's reminding us, this isn't our flock. Right? Like, the position you hold, don't walk around in arrogance like there's something special about you. He's basically saying you're in this position because God allowed you to be in this position. He's reminding us of humility. This isn't mine. This isn't yours. This is God's. Your family is not yours. It's God's. This is one of the hardest things for me to remember very often, but I remember very specifically when we found out that we were pregnant with Libby. I remember the first thing we did, and I have to remind myself of this often. First thing we did when we found out we were pregnant with Libby is Amy and I sat down and we prayed and basically said, God, she's yours. Thank you for loaning her to me. Right? That humility, that everything that we have, positions, authority, responsibilities, whatever it is, none of it belongs to us. It's only given to us by God. Shepherd the flock of God. Shepherd what God has given to you. He goes on and he points out three humility points of being a good leader or how we are called to lead. And again, this is towards us as elders, but again, it extends beyond that. These are the three of humility and authority and humility and leadership of any kind. He says, first off, don't do this out of compulsion. Basically, don't be forced into it. Don't do it because you feel like you have to. Don't do it because you feel like people are expecting it and you're being forced into a situation. He says, but no, do it willingly. Because as soon as we do it out of compulsion, we're going to lose our humility. We're going to become entitled in our thinking. Because we're going to become negative toward the things that we're placed into. Instead, he says, no, enter into these positions that I give to you. Enter into these responsibilities. Enter into what I give to you. Do it willingly, not under compulsion. He goes on and he says, don't do it out of shameful gain. Basically, he's like, don't be selfish in what you do. In the church, Christian elders, don't be selfish. Right? Because it's not about us. Leaders, it's not about us. Teachers, it's not about you. It's not about what you get out of it. Parents, it's not about you. It's not about you living throughout the life of your child. It's not about any of that. It's not about, don't do it out of selfish reasons, but instead do it eagerly. This word eagerly would say, be enthusiastic. Be excited. Be joyful. To see what God is going to do through the people that he uses you to serve. And not out of selfish gain or shameful gain. And then he says, as elders, he says, and those in leadership, don't be domineering. Basically, don't be, right? Don't be controlling to the people that are under you, but instead set the example. Again, what's the example? Humility. Humility. It's not about me. It's not about what I want and how I want it. It's not about what I think I'm entitled to or what I think I deserve. No, it's about the glory of Christ. And that's what he reminds us again in this passage, because the next thing that he says is in verse 4, and when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Anybody here, if you're ever in a position of authority or leadership of any kind, again, elders, it starts with us, but every aspect, whether in the church, in your life, whatever it is, remind yourself of this in humility. The person that you're serving is the chief shepherd. Right? It's not even about serving the people you're serving necessarily. Instead, the first and foremost person that you're serving is the chief shepherd. It's Jesus. Jesus, I do what I do because I serve you. Jesus, I do what I do because I'm bringing you glory. Jesus, I do what I do because I want to bring you honor, because I've entrusted my life to you. I serve the chief shepherd. And then here's the promise. You will receive the crown, an unfading crown of glory. Right? How often do we live our lives wanting our crown now, and God is telling us, sometimes you're going to have to wait. But the crown's coming. The crown's waiting. But Lord, it's frustrating and I'm not getting what I want. It's okay. Be humble because there's a crown coming. But Lord, I'm not getting what I'm entitled to. It's okay. The crown's coming. But Lord, it's difficult and my heart and I'm struggling and Lord, nobody gets it. And he's like, I get it. I get it. That's what Jesus is, I mean, Paul or Peter saying, he gets it. If ever there was a person that did not get what he was entitled to, it was Jesus, and he's saying, I get it, I understand, but there's a crown coming. Trust me, there's a crown coming. It goes on, and he says, likewise. So now he's changing it. He's going from leadership, and he's going from elders, I mean, for this elder level. But then this is why I'm saying this is for all of us, because he says, likewise. Everything I just said to elders, he says, now you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Now, some of us here might be saying, sweet, I ain't younger. I got some years on me, so I don't have to submit, you know. Sometimes we look at it that way. This isn't just talking about age. Because there's an understanding that the people that are usually put or should be put in eldership are people that have a spiritual maturity to themselves. This is why we are told in the Bible, do not put anybody in a position of elder unless they meet these qualifications. I'm going to put this on us as a church just for a moment. This is why it's so important for church members to affirm elders. Because there's qualifications. And that's why we're called to prayerfully say, Lord, do they meet the qualifications of what it means to be an elder? Do they have the spiritual maturity? So this isn't just talking about, hey, young people, those of you under the age of 21, listen to what they say. This is saying, no, when God elevates someone to a leadership position, then submit to that. Now again, that might wrestle with some of us, but remember what he just said about leadership. Leadership is not supposed to be done for selfish gain. It's not supposed to be done in a controlling and demanding way or domineering way. There's a responsibility here. There's a responsibility to the one that is humbly leading, and there's a responsibility to those that are humbly following. We both have responsibilities. All of us have responsibilities when it comes to humility with one another in the church. I am not just called to lead with humility. You are called to follow with humility. Likewise, be subject to the elders. And he goes on to understand this, unpack this. He says, clothe yourselves. And I love this. Clothe yourselves, all of you. All-encompassing statement. All of you. All of us. Clothe ourselves with humility towards one another. And this is where the warning comes. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. This is the responsibility of us, is to all of us clothe ourselves with humility, to let go of the entitlement mentality, to let go of what I feel I'm owed mentality, but instead think less of myself and think more of his glory and more of what's best for the people around me. This is humility. So there's a summary then. So then he goes and he unpacks this with this. And verses 6 through 11, they're so clear already. So we're not going to need to spend a ton of time here. Because I think they're extremely clear on what Peter is saying. Because he goes deeper into this. Humble yourselves there. Therefore, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God. All right? And he says, and at the proper time he will exalt you. Cast your anxieties upon him because he cares for you. So I want to give us a few thoughts on what is needed for us to live this humble yourselves mentality. Again, because Peter is going a little bit deeper in this. Three areas that we need to ask ourselves, or questions we need to ask ourselves to be able to humble ourselves before God. First is this. Do you truly trust in the strength of God? Now think about it just for a moment. Do you really trust in the strength of God? Some of us would very quickly say yes, and that might be true. Some of us would say yes because we think that's the answer we need to give. But the question I want for you is to really think about this. Do you truly trust in the strength of God? Because we are told to put ourselves under the mighty hand of God. Humble yourselves by putting yourself under the mighty hand of God. Do you trust in the power or the strength and power of God? That's the first question to ask yourself in being able to humble yourself to him. Because one of the reasons it's hard to humble is because I feel like I need to stick up for myself instead of just trusting myself to God. No, God, I got to be in charge. I got to take care of this, Lord. I got to protect myself. He's saying, no, let me protect you. Let me guide you. Let me be the one that's for you. Trust me. Do you trust in the strength of God? Do you trust in his mighty hand? The second question out of this is simply this. Do you trust in the promises of God? Because he says, put yourself under the mighty hand of God so at the proper time he may exalt you. Can I tell you one thing just real quick? Is I don't like God's timetable at all. At all. I mean, there's many times I'll be like, God, what are you doing? You are waiting way too long to take care of this. But Peter is saying, if you want to humble yourselves, not only you trust his strength, not only you trust yourself to him and his strength, but you got to trust in his promises that he knows better than you do. If you want to humble yourself before God, it's letting go of the entitlement that I have the right to tell God the way he should do it, the way when he should do it. But humble yourselves by trusting in his strength and trusting in his promises that he will exalt us at the proper time. And the final question to think about when you're humbling yourself to God is this. Do you trust or do I trust in his love? Because it goes on and it says, cast all of your anxieties upon him. Tell him your anxieties. Tell him your worries. Tell him your concerns. But then he says, cast all of your anxieties upon him because he cares for you. Humbling ourselves before God requires us to answer these three questions. Do you trust his strength? Do you trust his promises? And do you truly trust that he loves you and that he cares for you? And that you can willingly hand your life over to him and say, Lord, I'm humbling myself and I'm not going to defend myself. I'm not going to fight for myself. I'm not going to do anything. I trust you because I can trust your strength. I can trust your promises and because I know you love me. Andrew Murray, I don't know if anybody's ever read, he's an old theologian. He says this, and it just really hit me because this is a beautiful thing. When I read this, I was like, that's what I want. I want that. He says this, humility is perfect quietness of heart. It is for me to have no trouble, never to be fretted or vexed or irritated or sore or disappointed. It is to expect nothing, to wonder at nothing that is done to me, to feel nothing done against me. It is to be at rest when nobody praises me and when I am blamed or despised. It is to have a blessed home in the Lord where I can go in and shut the door and kneel to my Father in secret and be at peace as in a deep sea of calmness when all around is trouble. And think about your lives and your Christian walk and your relationship with Jesus. Doesn't that sound beautiful? To live in a deep sea of calmness when all is at trouble, to not care what people say about us, to not despise or feel it when people despise us or come against us, to worry of nothing that is done to us, but instead to live in perfect quietness of heart. This is what he says humility is. And can I tell you that that is possible when we come to the place where we truly trust in the strength of God, we trust in the promises of God, and we trust in the love of God. We will experience that deep sea of calmness. As we conclude all of this, he then reminds us again, we're talking about humility, and this is there's power in humility. And then he reminds us of why we need this power. Why do we need to be people of humility? Because there is an adversary that wants to devour you. He's saying you live in a world of trouble. This entire letter has been about it. There is persecution, there's hardship, there's difficulties, there's temptations. And he's saying humility brings a deep sea of calmness when you're surrounded by this trouble. So he tells us, be sober-minded, be watchful. Remember, there's an adversary that wants to devour you. Resist him, standing firm in your faith. Standing firm in your faith in God's strength and in his promises and in his love. In humility, resist him. And this is the last point that I want to make as the most important is just this. This idea of resisting him, this is said in the context of community. Like listen, like right now, if an actual lion came in here, and I was on my own. Boy ain't resisting nothing. Boy's finding the closest exit to get away from a lion. Right? Adversary comes in. If I'm on my own, not happening. But now if we're all in here together and we resist together, there's a little bit difference there in our victory. And he's speaking in the context of community. And he's speaking when we live in humility with one another. We are united together under Jesus Christ. And then together we can resist our adversary, standing firm in our faith, because he reminds us that all of the brotherhood all around the world are going through the same sufferings. You're not alone. We are all suffering and struggling in some way. We all have difficulties that come against us. That's why we live this life together. We resist together. We stand in humility together. And one of the number one ways that I can tell you that there is not humility in the church is when we struggle to be open with one another in the church. Because I'm more concerned on how you're going to see me or think about me than being humble to share how I need my brothers and sisters in Christ to help me resist. And that's what Peter's saying. Be humble and resist together. And he concludes with that promise. After you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to an eternal glory. He's reminding us again, this is just a short period of time. This is but a breath. It's but a vapor. That's what Scripture says. Our lives are but a vapor. He says he has called us to an eternal glory. He himself, hear this promise, he will restore you, he will confirm you, he will strengthen you, and he will establish you. But it's all rooted in humility. It's all rooted in humility. Let's close in prayer. Father God, as we prepare to end our time here today, I'm going to confess for myself, Lord, processing through this entire topic of humility has been difficult. Because, Lord, I've had to come face to face with so many areas of pride where I want to argue, I want to debate, I want to find reasons that maybe it's not as clear as it makes it out, Lord. I have wrestled with that myself. But, Lord, I will say this, the truth has come through your word. That, Lord, if I want to be victorious, if I want to experience the fullness of life, Lord, all of those promises to be established by you, to be strengthened by you, Lord, all those promises where honor comes through humility and grace and your presence and you to teach me and to guide me, Lord, all the things that I desire and long, Lord, even in that quote to say, I just want to experience a life that's in a deep sea of calmness in the midst of trouble. Lord, it really does begin when I accept you're calling upon me to be humble, to reject the sinful part of me that wants to make it about me, the part that wants to exalt me and myself, the part that thinks that people owe me and that you owe me. Lord, so I confess that, and I pray for us as a church, for each one of us. Lord, we all have this fight to come against, because our sinful nature is prideful. But Lord, I pray as we leave here that we will leave with that deep desire from your Holy Spirit to chase after and cry out to you for, Lord, give me that spirit of humility. Lord, give me the strength and the ability to set myself aside so that I can live humble before you. And Lord, by living humble for you, I will live out the victory that is mine in Jesus Christ. Lord, that's where I pray we leave here, is with excitement of what you promise us when we live following in the steps and the path of Jesus Christ who has gone before us. That is what we are called to do. So Lord, I pray that your Spirit will continually make your church humble. Every day, Lord, make me humble. Make us humble. To one another, to you, to the world around us, so that you will be glorified in our lives and through our lives. We give you praise in your precious name. Amen.